Thank you, Tom, and thank you, everyone. It's now my pleasure, then, to ask Tim to come forward and speak to us on his subject, the miracle of resurrection.
Well, firstly, good evening to you all. Thank you for coming to hear this talk tonight on the miracle as resurrection. Now, we as Christadelphians, we treat the Word of God as our source. This is the Word from God, all these 66 books. And what we're going to do tonight is to consider what the Word of God, or the Bible, has to say on the subject. And you'll hear lots of talks from the platform here that outline why we should put our trust in the Bible and why we should give the Bible some serious consideration. We have these talks to get us to consider the message of the Bible. And we as Christadelphians are convinced it is the Word of God. It's true. It contains the truth. And the Bible provides an explanation as to why we are here, why we live for maybe 80 or 90 years and then die. The life expectancy in the UK not so long ago was increased. It has been increasing, hasn't it? It's maybe just over about 81.1 years if you sort of hit that average. But what the Bible does is it provides a hope beyond the grave. And that's really what this talk is about. And what we're going to do tonight is really highlight a key aspect of the hope of someone who reads their Bible. And that is the miracle of resurrection. Now, the first word, miracle, is perhaps one we're more familiar with. We probably hear it on headlines, don't we, in today's language. And we might say that a sports team might need a miracle to avoid relegation. I won't mention any teams in the local area. But that's true, isn't it? That's what we say. We also hear of potential miracle cures of illnesses and problems. And someone might use the term Miracle-Gro to do something amazing to your veg in the back garden. If you want to give your vegetables the best chance, without a special help or attention. Sometimes, these miracle cures can help solve a lot of hard work. Maybe a medicine or a formula that has been carefully tested. But when we consider miracles and the Bible, what do we actually mean? I don't think it's that dissimilar, really, from what we understand today. Just a few key words, really, just to give us an idea. We can see here there are three words, and we have the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New. I don't profess to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar, but we have concordances and study tools that help us to understand a bit about what these words mean. So you can see there in the Hebrew, the first word is miracle, sign, or wonder. It's something incredible that people can really remember. And that's what it means, mopheth. So in the New Testament, we have that word dunamis, which is, very dynamic. You can sort of begin to see this is a word for maybe a change, a mighty work, something with a lot of power, a lot of strength. Then we get this final word, sameon, to do with a sign in the New Testament, a miracle or token, something or something really wonderful to get people to think about that. Now, I just want us to think very briefly about what signs we can maybe think about in the Bible. And one key example are the signs of the 10 plagues. Now, can anyone tell me any of the plagues that were showered upon Egypt?
Frogs,
okay.
Lice.
Sorry?
Lice.
Hail, yes.
Flies.
Flies, yes.
Lice,
yes.
Darkness.
Yes, and we could go on to maybe 10 if we were really on the ball. And I don't know whether some of you might even have a rhyme to help you remember them. I know some people do, so could have put me to shame there. But here we go. There's the list. And this is an example of a great miracle or a sign. This is what the Bible is talking about. And all these plagues, they came upon Egypt, didn't they, prior to the Israelites leaving Egypt and the land of Goshen. And they were very dramatic events, weren't they? We're just quickly looking there. You've mentioned quite a lot of them. You have the rivers to blood to start off with. And then pretty much a decimation of quite a lot of the produce and the animals in Egypt. It had a very severe impact, didn't it, on Egypt at the time. And we're told in Psalm 78 of these events, and I'd just quickly like to pick out a verse there just to remind ourselves of what the Bible is telling us about these signs, about these miracles. What is God telling us? So Psalm in 78, it really recounts quite a lot of the things that happened to Israel in their history. And we can see in verse 43, it's talking about what God did. And it said how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoan. And that's exactly what this is about. The children of Israel, they had forgotten God. And they had forgotten those signs or miracles, quite amazing events at the time, but they had completely forgotten them and they had turned away from God. So it didn't matter how big the signs were at the time, people still turned away. But these signs, what are they? They're quite amazing signs that they're out of our power to do. We can't possibly do that ourselves. Moses, later on, we can see a picture here of him at the Red Sea and the waters parting. It seems absolutely impossible. Yet a passage was opened up. And this is a miracle, something that is, you know, amazing that happened. Events that seem impossible, yet they occurred, and they were and are possible. Now let's just think now to the New Testament, and I'm just particularly going to think about the signs that we have recorded of Jesus. That's a miracle, that's a wonder. Can anyone tell me any of the seven signs in John now? Water to wine, great. Raising Lazarus, that's great. Yeah, anyone else? Okay, that's a great start. Two of them there. But there we go, there's the list. And we've got water to wine in John chapter 2. It's just impossible to do. Just having water, maybe if you added something to it, you might be able to get it to look like water or to wine, and maybe even get it to taste a bit like wine. But to get someone to go out and get water into these jars and then to pour them out and then suddenly turn into wine, this is a miracle. This is something amazing that had happened without, you know, even meddling with the water, and then it turns to wine. We get the healing of a nobleman's son, where we read in John that Jesus wasn't even with the person that was healed. The nobleman's son was miles away. He wasn't even with the man that was ill. Yeah, in the very hour that Jesus said he would be healed, he was. Quite remarkable. Now, the healing of a paralyzed man, the man that was lame, yet Jesus healed him instantaneously. He didn't need a slow process to build up to help his legs get stronger. Just straight away, he was completely recovered. He didn't need crutches or anything like that. Then we get the feeding of the 5,000 in John. Just five loaves and two fishes, and yet you get 5,000 plus women and children, all of them fed. And food was left over after. That's impossible. It just wouldn't go around for that many people. Yet that was a miracle. And then you get Jesus walking on water. Naturally speaking, you know, we know the laws of gravity. You can't do that. But the power of God is not controlled by the laws of gravity. And God controls all laws. And that's really the message here. Something that seems impossible, God can make possible. And that's what a miracle is about. And we then get the healing of a man born blind. All his life he couldn't see. Now he suddenly is able to see. So we're getting a flavour, aren't we, as to what miracles are about. And I've purposely left out the one Tom mentioned, and we'll come back to that in a little while. But, you know, these are miracles. Somebody being healed without needing any help or support. And it's amazing, isn't it? A supply of food from such a little source, it seems impossible, yet it's a miracle. And you might say, well, it's hard to really believe it unless we've actually experienced firsthand these things. But that's the point we get from the Word of God. And I'd just like us to look at a verse in Hebrews, very briefly, just to emphasise this point. Going to Hebrews in chapter 11. And an important verse here is verse 6. It's a chapter talking about faith, about belief, which says in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For if you go to God, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we need an element of faith in our lives to trust in something we haven't experienced firsthand. And what I haven't seen Vladimir Putin, for example, but I completely believe he exists through the media and through the things that he says. Or I haven't seen these Bible characters, but we have archaeological evidence and other aspects to help us, or to help me believe that they did exist. And Bible prophecy is just like that. We have part predictions of the future that in the past has been accurate. So it helps us and encourages us to put our trust in what the Bible says. Okay, so just briefly then, what is resurrection? There we can see very simply here. It's to rise, so it's basically if you're not upright, you just rise up. Anastasis, which is a standing up, someone who's completely there, and then the resurgence from death. So some different words there that mean resurrection. Interestingly, in the Dutch, the word is opstanding, which is quite an interesting word. It literally means, you know, you're standing right up. Quite a nice way of describing it. But what it is life after death. Naturally speaking, it's impossible, and it's extremely unlikely. Have you seen a dead person come to life again a few days later? No, well, none of us will have. And that really relates to the biggest problem we all have. We die. That's what we all face. We face death, and that's a problem. And that's why our subject is really so important, because it provides the answers to all the problems, or to this problem, as we'll see. If we believe the Bible and the Word of God, there could be no doubt that if God has a power to create the earth and the world, well, he also has a power to raise people from the dead. And that's really part of the good news. That's what the gospel, this good news message, is about, contained in the Bible. That's part of it. If there wasn't resurrection, if there wasn't people that could rise from the dead, you know, where would we be? But that's really what's in the Bible and what's good news. So we have in the Old and the New Testaments examples, don't we, of people being raised from the dead. And we're not going to go through everyone because we haven't got time. But there are three in the Old Testament. Can anyone tell me any of the resurrections in the Old Testament? Okay, we're right there with the widow's son, which really covers two. So I think we've done pretty well there. And there you go, there's three. We get three examples in the Old Testament. One, Elijah and the widow of Zarephath's son, and Elisha and the Shunammite's son. And there was another one where someone, when he died, he was thrown down and he touched Elisha's bones, and upon doing that, he came back to life again. So resurrection, people coming alive after they were dead, is right there in the Old Testament. Important teaching right throughout the Bible. So moving on to the New Testament, we get the miracle of resurrection occurring a few times more. We've had mention of Lazarus. Can anyone think of any others?
Jairus' daughter.
Okay, Jairus' daughter, that's one, yep.
Jesus,
very good. Anyone else?
Lazarus' daughter who walked around.
Sorry?
Right.
Yes, that's right. So when Jesus died, around that time, there were those from the tombs that rose up. Did anyone mention anyone else?
Dorcas,
the widow's son. The widow of Nain, was it? Okay, let's see if we've got all those up there. Okay, so there's quite a long list when we think of resurrections. It occurs a few more. And Jesus raises three of those people from the dead. You've got Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. You've also got the dead that were raised from at the time Jesus died. And then in the Acts of the Apostle, you've got two more examples of people who were risen. A woman called Dorcas and Eutychus. So Peter and Paul there involved in this miracle, something that seems impossible, but it's possible with God. Now what we're going to do is just consider one of those resurrections in a bit more detail. And that's in John and chapter 11. I'd like us to turn there now. John chapter 11. We're going to take a reading in a few moments, but we're just going to have a little bit of a look at it. And as you can see, we've got that right at the end of these signs in John that are mentioned or recorded for us. So we have here Jesus, who knew this little family very well, Lazarus, and we have in verse 1 of Bethany, and it was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And the context, as I'm sure some of us are familiar with, Lazarus in verse 2 was sick, and he was sick unto death. That's what happened. Jesus had a track record of healing people, as we've considered. He could have gone straight away and healed Lazarus, couldn't he? He did it with the nobleman's son. He wasn't even with the nobleman's son, yet he was healed. But he didn't, and his condition got worse, and Lazarus died. And one of Jesus' followers, who was Thomas, he was with Jesus, he wanted to give up. He wanted to throw the towel in, as you say. We might as well all die then. What's the point? He's dead now. No one can save us. But what does Jesus tell his close followers then in verse 11? These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So what Jesus is saying is that Lazarus was only asleep. So the disciples are confused. Is he only sleeping, or is he really dead? Verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. So Jesus says really clearly, really plainly, Lazarus is dead. We might understand a bit of that, the confusion of the disciples. He says he's asleep. But what Jesus means is he's actually dead, but he calls it that he is asleep. Verse 17, we get Jesus coming to the place. He found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. So 4 days Lazarus was in the grave, and he would have begun to decompose. And Jesus comes across one of the sisters, Martha, he sees in verse 20. And as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So she had belief, didn't she? She believed if Jesus was actually there with Lazarus, that he had power to keep him alive, as it were. Because Jesus, he was a well-known healer, he was a miracle worker, and his name was published and known right around the place. But the fact he was dead, she thought it was too late. But it's interesting what Martha adds in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, another really important Bible teaching there. There will be a resurrection from the dead at the last day. We've seen examples, haven't we, of people who have risen from the dead. Well, this is another one that will happen. Having read our Bibles, having understood about people who have risen from the dead, there's going to be one at the last day when Jesus returns. Verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. So it's interesting to see the response of Jesus. He doesn't say there isn't going to be a future resurrection, but it says that he is the raising from the dead. And he gives Martha something to think about. Doesn't he? Well, what did Jesus mean? And let's just come to the next sister, Mary, who was visibly upset in verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. She's a similar one, isn't she? You know, if Jesus was there, then she would have had help. He could have still been alive. Now, Jesus was perhaps saddened by this situation, or perhaps a lack of belief, perhaps by the attitude of the people around him. But we get verse 37, the people really critical of Jesus. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and caused that even this man should not have died? So that's what the people were saying about Jesus. He could have come to heal him. He was able to heal the blind and the sick, but they said it was too late. But now we're going to come now to the tomb, and we're going to have a reading now, and I'll ask Andy, please, to read John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44, please.
Said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You say 240?
Yeah, 44 as well, please.
The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go.
Thank you, Andy. The miracle of resurrection. Well, that's it, isn't it? You might doubt it actually happened, but the Bible records that it did happen. The people would have been amazed. Surely not, Jesus can raise him from the dead. But it's interesting in that little passage that Andy read to us that Jesus acknowledges his Father. He says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. It's like a prayer, him speaking to God. He did it so people around him could believe. If you were there, would you believe that Jesus was the resurrection and the life? Well, the incredible thing is that some of the people who were there didn't even believe in Jesus then. Even though they saw Jesus and the miracles he performed, they didn't believe. Well, what would make you believe? Well, maybe you don't want to be convinced. But resurrection is possible. And this instance of the people around the tomb of Lazarus would have proved it to these people. If they would have known their Bibles, they would have known that at least three people in the Old Testament and came back to life again, that rose from the dead. Yet when it came to this moment, some of the people doubted and didn't like Jesus and didn't want to believe. John chapter 12, and verse 9 and 10, what do we find here? Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So what did the envious Jews want to do? Well, they wanted to take away every evidence they could of the sign and the token of the miracle. They wanted Lazarus dead. But what about us today? Well, we're in a position where we haven't actually seen the miracle. We haven't actually seen it, but we have it recorded for us, and we can choose to believe that it is true or not. But let's just take some lessons from this together. Lazarus rose to a mortal life. He would die again. We find a little bit about what the death state is. When you die, what happens? Well, we know that Jesus used the term asleep, and we've got a picture of someone there, but there we've got the craze, isn't he? Our friend Lazarus, he sleepeth. That's exactly what happens when we die. That's really what the death state is. It is without thought, in that situation. We also found out that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he needed the Father's power to raise Lazarus, because Jesus thanked God that he had heard him when he rose Lazarus from the dead. That's really important teaching we get, and there's a number of verses there that we could really emphasise some Bible teaching that we as Christadelphians really hold fast, that when you die you are asleep. There's no thought in the grave, and that's what we describe it, and it's emphasised in quite a number of Bible passages. We could leave the subject there, couldn't we? But we remember the problem we all face, that we all die. We can't escape that fact, and that's really where the subject gets personally interesting, and it's centred on what happens to Jesus. And that's what we've mentioned about this good news, the gospel of the Bible. It focuses on Jesus. And yet within the gospel we have this miracle of raising from the dead. We've had it with Lazarus. And it really outlines part of the good news. That it's possible that after you're dead, you can be risen from the dead. If we were to carry on reading in the Gospel of John, we would read about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how he was betrayed, he was crucified, he was put to death himself, and he was later placed in a tomb, very similar to Lazarus. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Well, you might say, can you prove that to me? Well, there are Bible passages in John that we can, in John 17, verse 16 and 30, John 20, verse 1, and right throughout that chapter. But many of the signs that Jesus did are recorded in John's Gospel. And we get written that they are recorded for us that we might believe on the name of Jesus. And it's not a surprise that this miracle of resurrection is recorded for us. And the Bible does go to great lengths to prove that Jesus had died, and that he rose again, and many people were eyewitnesses around that were recorded having seen Jesus after he rose from the dead. I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, which really emphasises this list of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the good news, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul really is just recapping really a crucial part of the gospel, of the good news. The miracle of the resurrection is really fundamental to the good news. But some didn't believe. Just look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul is writing to believers at Corinth, some of them who didn't actually believe in resurrection, which is quite amazing if, you know, they read their Bibles, especially the Old Testament. So some didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, what proof is given for us? In his death, to prove he died, there is, you know, we could look through some of the Gospels to see what happened when he did die. We're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the people who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Just look at verse 5. He was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That term again, they're asleep, they're dead. After that, he was seen of James and of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one out of born out of due time. So God, through his word, goes to great lengths to prove that Jesus did rise from the dead again. And we get quite a list of people that we've just had a look at, that we've seen, were eyewitnesses. Over 500 people were eyewitnesses of Jesus rising from the dead. As if God is giving even more evidence, and Paul is trying to convince these people that actually Jesus did rise from the dead. One other source I'd just like to quote is a historical source considers the resurrection of Jesus. And it's really a man called Flavius Josephus, who was a historian. And we might note that many people might see Jesus solely as a theoretical figure whose evidence or his existence is only a matter of religious debate. The four canonical Gospels accounts are based on source documents written within decades of Jesus' lifetime, and therefore provide a basis for the study of the historical Jesus. But what we have here is a quote from the Lord Jesus, a quote from Flavius about the resurrection of Jesus. And what he notes as well is that historians do draw upon other sources and archaeological evidence to reconstruct the life of Jesus. But we have this quote here from him. About this time came Jesus, a wise man. He was the Christ. When Pilate, upon the accusation of the first men amongst us, condemned him to be crucified, those who had formerly loved him did not cease. They didn't stop to follow him, for he appeared to them on the third day, living again, as the divine prophets foretold, along with a myriad of other marvellous things concerning him. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared unto this day. It might not convince you, but it's interesting that someone else thinks to record this occasion, even a historian, and to maybe verify or validate the resurrection of Jesus. But let's just look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's a very important verse as well, isn't it? If there's no resurrection of the dead, well, we might as well give up now. It's very pitiful. But this is what the Bible does. It gives hope, doesn't it, about resurrection. So what's different about the resurrection of Jesus? While only Jesus was without sin, he didn't disobey God. And that's a problem that everyone else faces. People sin, they disobey God. And we can read from Romans 6:23 that our wages, if we sin, are death, but a gift that God can give us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But now we think of Jesus, he didn't sin, yet he rose again. And we find that it's through the sinless life of Jesus we can gain eternal life. Let's just move on then to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. A quite important phrase that. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So we read there, didn't we, that Jesus, he's the first fruits of those that slept. The first fruits of those who were asleep. And that can't refer, can it, to the first person to be raised from the dead. Because we've had examples of people before. So Jesus must be something slightly different here. So there were other people raised before him. So Jesus, he's the first fruits. He's the first one to rise up again to eternal life. That's the difference here. The difference with Jesus. And it's interesting, if you want to just turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, that word first fruits comes again. I beseech you, brethren, you know the household of house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Another example, you know, they were the first people that turned to serve and to serve in a ministry. So that's another example. But they were the first people to do that. And Jesus, he's the first one to rise to an eternal life. So how does it all relate to us? We said Jesus is the first to rise. But the key verse, or part of the verse, was in verse 23. It said, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So the question is, how are we Christ's? Can you turn with me to Galatians in chapter 3? We get a very clear answer from the Bible. And we, as Bible believers, turn to the Bible for our answers, don't we? Let's have a look here then at Galatians and chapter 3. Let's just look at verse 22. We have been emphasizing this, haven't we? The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it really fits in with what we've been saying. Everyone's under sin, so our wages are sin, so we die. But there is a promise by faith of Jesus that can be given to us that believe. And we know that we get eternal life, which is the gift of God, if we do believe. Just look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what do we find out there? Well, we are all under sin. The promise of faith, by faith, is given to them that believe. We read at the start, without faith, it's impossible to believe. It's important in this chapter, in the context of this, that baptism is so important, isn't it? If we want to have this hope of resurrection, to have it confirmed, well, baptism is a critical step in that process. And if you are, you become Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise, to the inheritance of the land, or to the resurrection from the dead. So that was it, wasn't it? How do we be Christ's? Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, this resurrection at the last day that Martha spoke about, now we have here how we can be Christ. It's baptism, it's belief in Jesus, and it's following the Lord Jesus. So in Jesus, we can inherit eternal life and be resurrected at the last day. So this miracle of resurrection, we have it recorded for us in the Bible. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous sign, but it relates, it could relate directly to all of us here. So what should we do? Well, we should read the Word of God to see how we should repent and be baptized and turn to God. And then we can be heirs. We can inherit eternal life and have a wonderful hope of the resurrection. We found that it's God's gift to give eternal life. We know it is possible to be raised again at the last day. And we can have this wonderful hope through the Word of God. But we must continue to search out true Bible teaching. Thank you.